We're doing the Drashot Aran, and the Ran had said that a person can find him when a person looks at the wicked who leave the world with very little good deeds. So the way to understand that is like the allegories that our sages gave us. He gave us the first allegory of a robber who enters the king's treasury and he keeps trying to get what's best. And he ends up leaving empty-handed because he's so busy trying to get something better. And so too, a person can find himself leaving the world empty-handed because he's always thinking what's better, but he's not really getting any quality things in his life. And the second allegory is a fox that sees a wonderful garden. And he wants to enter the garden, but he can't find the path. So he's looking all around to find how do you enter the path. And he can't find any entrance. Finally, he finds a little tight hole and he digs and he tries to go in and he can't get in. So he starves himself till he could fit through that hole. And then he goes into the garden and he eats all the fruits and the dates and the luscious grapes and the figs, and he entered at the right day because it's harvest time. All the fruits are lush and dripping and he's having the time of his life, but it's harvest time. So the owner of the garden comes to harvest. And the fox sees him. He wasn't planning on living in this garden. So he runs back to the hole and he tries to get out, but now he's so full he can't get out, and he's so scared he starts vomiting everything he ate, and he's vomiting and vomiting and vomiting until finally he's as skinny as he was before he got into the garden. And he slithers out and he curses himself and says, what did I go into that for? I risked my life for what? And he runs away and he's gotten nothing. So too, people who live a wicked life, they toil their whole life. They're working at things their whole life. And then ultimately they look back and they curse themselves. They're disgraced and disgusted with themselves that they've left the life without having good deeds. And what's all the wealth or anything else they amassed, what good is it going to do for them? And King David, the great singer, peace be upon him, he told us not to be jealous of the wealth of the wicked, not to be jealous of their honor. And we should be careful not to be accusing when we see him having it good and peaceful, but rather we should be more righteous and more kind and deal in Torah. As the verse says, Al yekaneli becha b'chataim, your heart should not be jealous of sinners, ki im b'yirat Hashem kol hayom. But rather, you should be focused on being a God-fearing person all day. The verse says, "Al titchal b'merim." Don't compete with those who do evil. "Al tekaneh b'osei avla." Don't be jealous of those who do iniquity. And the verse says, "Ki chechatzil me'ra'im malu." The verse says they will be quick to be cut down. So a person shouldn't worry or be saddened if he sees a righteous person who's lacking and he's in dire straits and he seems to be afflicted in this world. And he seems to be surrounded with all kinds of tzoros and harmful things and illnesses. And he ends up dying an unusual death. Because at the end of the day, it's all done for his good. And he's going to get more for it in the world to come when he sees the pleasure of Hashem. So he's driving home this angle of the world to come being the answer to everything. We said there's more than one angle. But so far, that's the direction he's talking about. The world to come. And we find many righteous people who were very ill with all kinds of afflictions. Some were had bodily illnesses. Others were assassinated, were killed by the sword. We have sages who were skinned. They took metal combs and took the skin off of them alive. Others were burnt alive with the Sefer Torah, as we find the 10 Haruge Malchus, the 10 martyrs who were executed by the Romans. And one of them was Rabbi Akiva. the pious Rabbi Akiva, the head of the sages, when Moshe Rabbeinu asked God to tell him about the future, one of the things Hashem showed him was Rabbi Akiva, his wisdom, his understanding, his great mind, his righteousness, his piousness, his modesty. And Moshe says, Master of the world, you have such a human being. You're going to create such a human being in this world and you're giving the Torah in my hands? I swear, I am little. I am shamed next to him. And then Hashem showed Moshe the unusual and painful death that Rabbi Akiva would incur. That they take metal combs and skin him alive. And Moshe Rabbeinu wept bitterly and he said, Master of the worlds, this is the reward of such a pious and righteous and humble person, one whose actions are so praised, one who all his dealings are so exalted, so fine, who dealt in Torah and wisdom and illuminated the world with his wisdom. He made those who don't understand, he gave them understanding, he gave them wisdom, he gave allegories and he made the Torah accessible to the masses, he gave justice to the world, and this is the way he's going to die? I have to ask you guys a question that I usually ask online and wait to hear a response. How much of my own input do you want in these stories? Right now I'm basically just translating, but previously guys told me that they do want here and there that I should make comments. What's the vote? Yeah? Okay, so I want us to pause at this point in the Midrash. It's very interesting that Chazal tell us in more than one place that Moshe Rabbeinu posed the question of how come righteous people suffer in this world. And if the answers are as simple as they seem at first glance, then we have to ask ourselves, didn't Moshe know that? The Midrash says Moshe asked it when he sees Rabbi Akiva suffering. It's not blasphemy to ask. You see, Moshe asked it. We have a Gemara that discusses Moshe's discussion with God about how come righteous this way, wicked that way. We have another Gemara, we have a Midrash that says that Moshe saw Jewish babies being murdered by the Egyptians and he wailed before God. He also questioned what's going on here. So then it seems that on the one hand we're given answers and on the other hand the giants of Jewish history also had questions. God says to Moshe, the end of the story is, Moshe, Moshe, al teharher achar midotai. Don't question how I run the world. What kind of answer is that? There's one more line. Hashem says, that's the way it's been decreed before me, it should be. So what's Hashem telling him? When we learn this Gemara, when we learn this, we have to go in depth. But at this point, Rav Nissim Gaon didn't give us more depth. So what are we being told here? Moshe asked the question, and Hashem says, this is the way I said it's going to be. Perhaps part of what's lying behind Hashem's answer is Simcha's point, what Simcha raised before during the break. What are you going to answer? Meaning every answer starts at a certain point which doesn't really answer the question. Why do people have to suffer in the world? Now, you can either limit God or you're stuck. So as we've discussed, the answers we always discuss are at step two, but at step one we don't understand. Step one, why does it have to be that way? And maybe in this the Midrash is really answering step one. You don't understand, Moshe, right? You don't understand and you don't have a right to question. There comes a point where God says, this is how I run the world. You don't understand, right? And that's what we were discussing, that duality between Emunah and Yediyah. If I can reach a point of Yediyah, I know that God created the world, runs the world, He's fair, He's kind, He's good. He watches what's going on in the world. There is judgment and there is payback. So then I might still have questions that are unanswered. But those questions don't contradict what I've proven. Those are questions that basically say, but I don't understand you, God. There are certain things I know about you, and then there are areas where I don't know. What are you doing? Wait, one second. Why does Rabbi Akiva have to suffer such a painful death? And God's answer is, you don't know. That's the way it's been decreed before me. Perhaps. I think that we're reading things on the surface level. And as we think about the different angles he's giving us, we're going to see that there's a lot of depth to everything we're reading. If we think about the fact that Moshe asked these questions, why isn't the end of this conversation the same as everything Rav Nissim Gaon said earlier? Why didn't Hashem just say, well, he'll get more in the world to come, Moshe? If that's the answer that Rav Nissim Gaon has been pushing all along, so isn't that the answer Hashem should have said? Don't worry, it's all for the better. He's going to have it better in the world to come. It doesn't say that Hashem answered him that. Rav Nissim Gaon continues and says, we had pious people who were ill in their bodies. They were physically ill, as occurred to Nachum Ish Gamzu. He had tremendous Torah wisdom, and he had tremendous illnesses. And he chose to be plagued by these illnesses. And he asked the Holy One, blessed be He, that he should suffer so. Because of a sin that he had done, and he wanted to be cleansed of all sin or all blame, so that when he comes to the world to come, he should be completely pure. You understand how Nachum Ish Gamzu was? The Talmud tells us he was blinded in both eyes. Both hands were removed. Both legs. And the body that remained was covered with boils, different types of painful boils. And his bed was placed on top of bowls of water so that they would be able to cool off the air a little bit. There should be water under him because the boils made his body very hot all the time. So he's feverish all the time. And he's at home and the students are around him and the walls start shifting. And they realize that the house is about to collapse. And so the students want to lift his bed and take him out of the house so that he doesn't die in the house. And Nachum says, wait a second, take everything else out of the house. Take all the other dishes, take everything else. Don't leave anything in the house because I think the house will collapse. And only after you've gotten everything out of the house, you don't leave a needle in the house. After you've gotten everything else out, then take out my bed. Because so long as I'm here, don't worry, the house ain't falling. So that's what they did. The Rebbe says, that's what they do. Okay, they take everything out. They take out all his dishes, take out everything. And they take his bed, they take it out of the house, and the house collapses, nothing's left. So they look at the house, and they look at one another, and they say, what's going on here? They say, Rabbi, if God loves you so much, and you're so pious and so righteous, and you're on such a great level of Torah and wisdom, so why are you in such a horrible state? How come you're like this in bed? So he said, sons, I asked for all of this. I asked God for all these afflictions and they came to me. So they asked him, Rebbe, what happened? Tell us. And we'll pick up here, Be'ezrat Hashem, in a few minutes.